Take your Bible this morning, please, and let's turn today to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. This is the sixth and final sermon in a series of messages which we're calling Families That Function. Today's message is Six Traits of an Effective Father and Mother. Six traits of an effective parent. It's been suggested that if children could have the benefit of growing up in a family where there was a perfect mother and a perfect father, they would turn out perfect. I would just simply respond by saying that only perfect children deserve perfect parents. The greatest challenge I have in life is not being pastor of the Lakeview Baptist Church, and that's certainly no small responsibility which God has entrusted to my care to be the under-shepherd of this congregation. My most challenging assignment is as father in the Jackson household. And today I want us to look into the pages of God's Word in both Old and New Testaments as we think about six traits of an effective parent. Now, I deliberately chose the word effective parent and not the word perfect parent because there is no such thing as a perfect parent except God our Father in heaven, of course, is perfect. There is no such thing as an earthly parent who is perfect. But we don't have to be perfect to be effective in our parenting responsibilities. And God in His wisdom has given to us in the pages of Holy Scripture some very clear communication to help us in this most challenging and awesome of assignments. Now I know full well when I speak today to you on the responsibilities or the traits of being an effective parent that I speak to some who are unmarried, and therefore who are not parents. But you certainly are the child of some parent, so listen carefully because someday, perhaps sooner than you realize, you will be grown and married and you will be a parent. But even if you never marry, it'll be helpful to you to try to get some insight into the challenge that those of us who are parents face. And so the goal is not perfection, but the goal is effectiveness. Now, just quickly, by way of introduction, the six traits of an effective parent are acceptance, appreciation, affection, availability, accountability, and authority. And so we want to examine these in turn. And my prayer for you as I explain to you these six traits is that you will pray and ask the Holy Spirit to build into your lives these six traits as you seek to become the mother or the father that God has chosen you or called you to become. The first trait of an effective parent is an effective parent practices acceptance. Look with me now in Psalm 127 verses 3, 4, and 5. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior or sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. God tells us in Psalm 127 verse 3 that sons and daughters, children, are a heritage from God. They are gifts from God. It is God's reward to a husband and a wife when God blesses that couple with sons and daughters. In fact, in verse 5 we read, blessed is that household that has a quiver full of sons and daughters. Now, I've been asked many times over the years, how many is a quiver? Is it two? Is it five? I don't know. God doesn't say, but the Bible does make it clear that to have sons and daughters is to experience blessing from the hand of God. Every child you have is a gift from God. Even those children that were unplanned. Now, you may have three or four children, and you may have one or two that you plan to have, and then one or two others just came along as surprises. And you may think, well, this child was an accident. No. In God's providence, there are no accidents. Every child should be a wanted child because every child is a gift from God. I think we must be careful at this point that we say flippantly or lightheartedly, perhaps not intending to communicate something negative to a child. Well, you know, we didn't expect you. You're kind of the caboose. We had already finished our family and you came along 5 years after we thought we were finished. No, that can damage a child's sense of self-worth. Every son and daughter that God has given to you needs to have a father and a mother that practices acceptance. I know when all three of our children were born, on the day of the birth of each child, in the hospital room, Kim and I gave thanks to God in prayer for entrusting to us the child that was born that day. And on that day, we committed ourselves by the grace of God to seek to rear that child to know and love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, Mom. Let me ask you this, Dad. Do you really accept every one of your children as a gift from God? Do you rejoice in the fact that God has blessed you with that son, with that daughter? Is it settled in your heart? You see, until you come to the place where it's settled in your heart once and for all, that every child I have is a wanted child, you will never be able to adequately convey and communicate to them that you accept them for who they are. Now, whatever else acceptance means, it means that we love those sons and daughters unconditionally with no strings attached. No matter what he may do, no matter what the daughter may do, your love for them is unbreakable and unshakable. They may embarrass you. They may bring reproach to the family name. They may bring you great heartache and grief. But if you're going to be an effective parent, you will love that child or children unconditionally. And your love will never falter. You will practice acceptance. Among other things, acceptance means that you do not push your sons and daughters beyond their ability, nor do you push them to be something they have no desire to be. One of the great dangers that I see in our American society is the part of frustrated fathers and frustrated mothers who didn't quite measure up to their own expectations when they were teenagers, and then they push their sons and daughters to be something that they could never be in order to, in some kind of vicarious way, feel successful in life through the success of sons and daughters. A very extreme example of this took place about 3 years ago in Houston, Texas. Perhaps you saw the wire report in the newspaper. There was a woman there who wanted to boost her daughter's chances of being selected as a cheerleader at the junior high school where she was a student. And so this woman, Wanda Webb Holloway, believed that the way in order to ensure that was to have to hire a hitman to kill the mother of her daughter's chief competitor on the cheerleading squad. And so she made arrangements to do that. She was unsuccessful in doing that, but nevertheless, she was arrested. And the wire report said that she was accused of trying to hire a hitman to murder Verna Heath, age 38, quote, for the purpose of enhancing the probability of her daughter being elected as a school cheerleader. Detective George Helton said of Holloway that she's the ultimate stage mother, who would go to almost any length, apparently, to further the career and popularity of her daughter. He went on to say of this woman, she is an overachiever type mother. The impression I got is this mother is trying to live her life through her daughter. Now, perhaps we would never go to that extreme, but perhaps we all in our honest moments would confess that there's been that temptation at times to seek to shape or mold that boy or that little girl into being something that we never were so that we could feel successful ourselves. Perhaps here's a father who is athletic by temperament and by instinct and by ability. And after having four daughters, finally Junior comes along and he has his little athlete here. But instead of desiring to be an athlete, Junior wants to play the violin. Here's a man who agrees with that. Testimonial right here in the orchestra. Some of you couldn't hear that, but thanks to Scott Odell. Now, the wise father would recognize that his son has a temperament to play the violin, which was God-given. And the Bible says that we are to seek out the bents in our babies and seek to enhance them in the way that those children should go. And yet, there is the danger there to try to make our sons or our daughters to become something they shouldn't be. You see, one child may be artistic, and another may be musical, and another may be athletic, and another may be mechanical, and another may be very academic or studious. And the goal in life is to help these sons and daughters become the best they can be as God designed them to be and made them to be, but to recognize that in God's creation there is great diversity, and in any family no two children are going to be just alike. I remember some years ago when I read in the sports page one day the account of the two sons of Gene Lorindo. Some of you will remember that Gene Lorindo was for many years an assistant football coach at Auburn University, and he had a son, Mac Lorindo, who was an all-conference tackle who played for the Auburn Tigers. And, of course, we all knew about Mac Lorindo because he was a very prominent athlete. But this particular article went on to point out that Coach Lorindo had another son who was a very successful in ballet. And it said, quoted Coach Lorindo as saying, "I'm just as proud of my son who is in ballet as I am of my son who played football." Now, I believe he got it right. We ought to be able to rejoice in the bents in our children, in the instincts and the temperaments and the abilities as God made them, and accept those sons and daughters as God made them. That means, among other things, if you have a child who can make all A's, you certainly ought to challenge that child to make all A's. But some folks just can't make an A in some science courses or some grammar course, no matter how hard they try. And so we ought to be realistic in our expectations of our sons and daughters. Now, for those of you who are children who are listening, now don't interpret this as Brother Al saying you ought to cop out. You be the best student in school you can be. And not only bring those books home from school to do your homework, but when you get them home, use them once you come home. Don't just put them aside and not look at them again. Don't be like the kid I heard about who came home with his report card once grading period. And in five subjects, he had four F's and one C. And his father, trying to be patient, didn't get angry. He just said, "Son, what seems to be going on here? What seems to be the problem?" He said, "Well, Dad, I guess I just concentrated too much in one subject." Now, let's don't cop out. Be a good student, but parents, let's be realistic in our expectations of what our sons and daughters can do. We are an achievement-oriented society, and we tend to measure our self-worth by what we accomplish, by what we do, by the size of our bank account, or whatever the case may be. We base our self-esteem upon our abilities and our achievements. And I believe we men are more guilty of this than are the mothers. But nevertheless, there's the tendency to push sons and daughters to be something we want them to be, when instead we ought to seek to focus on that which God wants them to be. I'm persuaded it is better for a child to grow up and be an honest, hardworking person in a blue-collar job where he is satisfied and rewarded and fulfilled in his work than to be pushed by his father to go into some professional job against his temperament and against his instincts. An effective parent is one who practices acceptance, who learns not to compare brother with sister and sister with brother, who remembers that God plays no favorites and therefore he seeks not to play favorites. Acceptance means we let our children fail, but we do not change our love for them when they fail. And so the first trait of an effective parent that I would highlight for you today is an effective parent is one who practices acceptance of the sons and daughters, regardless of that son or daughter's personality, where he or she is introverted or extroverted, where he's strong and athletic, or whether he has some kind of physical or mental handicap or deformity. An effective parent accepts sons and daughters as gifts from God. A second trait of an effective parent is that an effective parent has learned to express appreciation. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we find the Lord God giving instruction through the Apostle Paul about the importance of having an attitude of gratitude, of being grateful in all things. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Here we're told, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whatever else that ought to be said of Christian people, it ought to be said that we have a grateful heart. That even in the midst of life's difficulties, we can express appreciation and thanksgiving. An effective parent is one who expresses appreciation to sons and daughters in the household. From the time our children are young, we teach them the basic manners to say please and thank you and you're welcome. We expect them to express gratitude to us in the same way God expects us to express gratitude and appreciation to our sons and daughters. In the heart and life of every child, there is some good character quality or trait, perhaps numerous character qualities or traits, for which a parent can express appreciation. You say, well, not my son, not my daughter. He's just an old bum. He's a lazy kid. She won't do what I ask her to do. She's a rebel at heart. I don't find anything there to express gratitude. Listen, ask God to make you a good finder. Ask God to make you sensitive and give you eyes to see the things about your child for which you can express praise and encouragement and gratitude. A word of praise will do wonders to encourage and bless a child. I believe of all the people I've ever known, my mother was the master of this. She knew better than anybody I've ever been around how to make, at least make this child of hers feel very, very special. I don't know if it's something she worked at or just something that came naturally or supernaturally to her, but I've always felt when I was around my mother that I was her hero. Now, friends, I really wasn't anything special, but she made me feel very special. And she found ways to express her gratitude to me, to commend me, to encourage me, to bless me, and I thank God for that and for her. Ask God to enable you to cultivate an attitude of gratitude in your heart toward your sons and daughters. And not just have an attitude of gratitude, but to find ways to express appreciation to your children for who they are. A third trait of an effective parent is this. An effective parent demonstrates affection. Now in Titus chapter 2 verse 4 we find again the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit communicating eternal truths, which were certainly valid for the first century in which they were given, and are equally valid for this 20th century in which you and I live. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Paul was speaking to the context of what the older women were to do, and in verse 4 he says, the older women can train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. Now, when we hear the word love, we think of love as something over which we have no control. Either we love someone or something, or we don't. But the Scripture says that we can be trained to practice love. A wife can be trained to love her husband. A wife can be trained to love her children. And so this is a command of God, that we are to love one another. Now, a parent can be trained to express love in affectionate ways to sons and daughters. You and I both can learn to do it. Maybe you're some man whose father never loved you, never hugged you, never told you he loved you. Or maybe in your heart you know he did, but he never expressed it to you. He was very unemotional. He was the macho type. He was the prototype of what you think of when you think of the typical American male who never cries, never expresses emotion. And so he related that way to you. And now in your adulthood, you've never had someone relate that way to you. And you say, my dad wasn't affectionate with me. I can never be affectionate with my son or my daughters. But the Scripture says we can be trained to love. And a part of love is the demonstration of affection. Now, may I suggest to you today two ways in which you can demonstrate or express your affection. One is by telling, and the other is by touching. And when you mix the two together, you have a very potent combination of expressing love to sons and daughters. Now, we express our affection by saying to our sons and daughters, just by opening our mouth and saying, sweetheart, I love you. Or say, son, remember, I love you. It won't hurt you to say it. You can do it. And it may be awkward if you're not used to doing that, but those sons and daughters need to hear dad and mom speak it. They need to hear you say again and again and again, I love you. I felt like I was doing a pretty good job of this when a few weeks ago one of my children said to me, Dad, why do you keep saying, I love you? And I said, because it's true. I love you, and I want you to never forget it. We do it, we express our affection by verbalizing our affection. The second way is by touching. You know, if a kid's small, just tussle the hair on his head a little bit. A hug, a pat on the back, a back scratch. You know, I don't think I can count the number of back rubs and back scratches that I've given through the years. I just wouldn't know where to start. It's just almost a nightly routine to rub backs around our house. We give them and we receive them. And when you touch members of your family, you are expressing, you are demonstrating affection one to the other. Don't let somebody else do that for you. Love those sons and daughters and demonstrate your affection to them. I read about a mother who was very tired because of all the responsibilities which were hers as wife and mother. And as she was driving down the street in her city one day, she drove past a daycare center, and outside was this sign that said, attention mothers, let me love your children while you work. And she went home and said, God, I'm so sorry for complaining about all the demands that my small children make upon me. I want to learn to love those children. And God can give us grace to do that very thing. Even among fathers and sons, even among adult fathers and their grown or nearly grown sons, I came across an account from Pastor Ron Lee Davis in a sermon he preached on parenting, and he described an experience that happened in the life of David Kraft, who grew up in the home of a pastor in the San Francisco Bay Area. And David was saved as a child, was called to the gospel ministry. He was a big athletic young man. At age 32, he was 6 feet, 2 inches tall, and weighed 200 pounds. He was working for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes when it was discovered that he had cancer. He didn't have long to live, and over a period of a few weeks and months, his weight dropped down from 200 pounds down to 80 pounds. When David Kraft was about to pass from this life into eternity, He asked his father to come into his hospital room. And lying there in his bed, he looked up and he said to his father, "Dad, you remember how it used to be when I was just a little boy and you would hold me in your arms and hold me close to your chest?" His father, of course, responded and nodded and said, "Of course I remember." David Kraft said, "Dad, do you think you could do that for me one more time, just one last time?" Ron Davis said, the father agreed, and he bent down to pick up his 32-year-old, 6-foot-2-inch, 80-pound son, and he held him close to his chest, so close that his face was just in front of his own, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, tears streaming down both of their faces. David Kraft said, "Dad, thank you for building the kind of character in my life that will enable me to face a moment even like this." I believe when fathers can express affection to their sons, it enables them to build that kind of character where we can face death and do so with peace in our hearts. Every child needs to be a loved child, and every child needs to have a mom and dad who will demonstrate affection for sons and daughters. They never get too large or too big or too far away for you to cease to love them. And when you have a chance to tell them you love them, and when you see them, to give them hugs and kisses and touches of affection. We're talking about the traits of an effective parent. We're not talking about a perfect parent. There is no such thing. But we're talking about an effective parent. Now, the fourth trait of an effective parent is that such a parent, such an effective parent, offers availability. Now, look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. After giving instructions to wives, to husbands, and to children, then we find the Apostle Paul giving instructions to fathers. And I do not believe we do injustice to the text if we include mothers here as well. Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Now, whatever else a parent ought to do, he ought to make it his business to encourage the child. When we embitter a child, the end result is discouragement. And one of the quickest ways I know to discourage a child is to be unavailable, to be AWOL, if you please, to be absent without leave, without God's permission to leave. I don't mean to imply that a father or mother has to be around the household 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We know that's not what the Scripture's teaching, but it does teach us that we're to be careful we don't discourage our sons and daughters. And one of the ways in which modern American parents discourage their sons and daughters is they're just not available. Perhaps they're busy at the office, busy on the job, busy traveling, busy on the golf course, busy somewhere doing something else with little or no time for their children. God says, "Sir, come on home." God says, "Ma'am, you need to stick around the house and be with those little ones more than you are." Far too many times I've had one of my children, and she said it again and again, as I'd come home tired from a full day of work and pick up the afternoon paper and sit in a chair to read, and she'd say, "Put paper down. Put paper down. Put paper down." I'm embarrassed I had to be reminded to put paper down. I'm grateful she had enough strength of will to get me to put it down and do something with her. It ought not to be that a child has to say to dad, "Put the paper down." We ought to be there for them, to listen to them, to hear their questions, to respond with sympathy. I read about a man who was reading the paper, and this kid came up, and he was kind of whimpering and whining, He had hurt his thumb a little bit. He had a little scratch on it. He's trying to get his dad's attention and get a little sympathy from him. And the dad wasn't sympathetic. And finally, he just said to his son, he said, "Son, I can't do anything about that anyway." And the little boy said, "Well, Dad, you could have said, oh." You know, it's really amazing how little our sons and daughters demand of us when we think about it. An effective parent is one that makes himself available. Well, that can be frustrating at times, can it? I read this week that the average child, by the time he's 15, asks his parents 500,000 questions. I don't know if that's true or not. I think most of them are asked before they ever get in first grade. They seem to lose their inquisitive nature along about that time. Well, be that as it may, an effective parent is one who's around home. He's available to ride bikes, to shoot baskets, to take a walk in the neighborhood, just to be there, to build something, to be together, to help with homework. I'm grateful my wife does that. I can't understand all the homework our kids get today. I'm not smart enough to help them, but she works at it hard and she's patient and I commend her for that. But children need the time and the attention of their parents. Availability is spelled T-I-M-E time. Now we hear today the debate between quality time and quantity time, as if one is more important than the other. No, they're equally important. Very little is gained to build character in the heart of a child if you spend 5 hours each evening in the presence of your child if those 5 hours are spent listening to the television. On the other hand, 2 minutes of quality time a day won't get the job done. It's neither quality nor quantity. It's both quantity and quality. And it used to bother me when I was a young parent and our children were much younger to hear older parents say, seize those moments, seize those years, because the years will fly by before you know it. It used to irritate me, but I found out there's a great deal of wisdom in that. And to those of you who have young sons and daughters, who are the parents of preschoolers and elementary age children, let me echo what those others used to say to me. Seize those hours and days and weeks and years while those sons and daughters are young and while they're home and while they're available. Before you know it, they will be gone, grown and graduated and gone and married. And then those opportunities will not come your way ever again, at least not like they were at that stage in life. An effective parent is one who values his children, he values the time spent with them, and he makes himself available to them. A fifth trait of an effective parent is an effective parent develops accountability. Look in Proverbs chapter 29, verses 15 and 17. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to itself disgraces his mother. Now, the Bible says there's some things you can learn in the seat of your pants in the first 12 years of your life you'll never learn anywhere else. And the Bible makes it very clear that the fathers and the mothers have been given authority by God to use the rod of correction. Now, what is a rod of correction? Well, it may be a switch, it may be a ruler, it may be a paddle, it may be a yardstick, it may be a belt, but it's some third neutral object which God has given to the parents as a means of discipline and accountability. The rod of correction, God says, imparts wisdom, but a child left to itself disgraces its mother. And verse 17, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. An effective parent is one who develops accountability. He holds those sons and daughters accountable to him. Now, a child who is not asked to be accountable, who's not made to be accountable, who's not required to be accountable, who has no limits imposed upon him, who is free to do whatever he or she chooses, ultimately, the scripture says, that child will bring disgrace to his mother and his father. But one who is held to accountability, and he may or she may buck the traces, she may seek to push the limits as far as she can, but one who is held accountable ultimately will bring peace to mom and dad. So may I say to every father and every mother here, remember that God has entrusted to your keeping those sons and daughters. It is your God-given assignment to hold them accountable. Now, you cannot make choices for them, and they may very well make some unwise, foolish, and harmful choices. Nevertheless, it is your responsibility, as it is mine as a father, to hold them accountable. Now, whenever a parent seeks to hold a child accountable, when a parent sets certain limits and said, these are certain things you may not do, and if you do them, you will be disobeying your father, your mother, and disobeying God, then you may encounter some feedback or some reaction from your child. And he may say to you, you're making me to be the most unpopular kid in my school. I can't do what others can do, but nevertheless, you mom and you dad, you have God's assignment to hold those sons and daughters accountable. A child may be angry with you now, but in a few years he will come back to say, thank you for imposing limits on me. The surest way I know to have a child feel unloved and unaccepted is to have no limits. To just say, sweetheart, you can go do what you want to. Or to say, son, it's your life. Just go live any way you want to. I don't care. Now, something inside a child dies when a parent backs out of that parental responsibility. And it's not tough. And in the society in which we live, in which it appears there's so many parents who don't have the same set of values and biblically based standards that we have, who seem to allow their sons and daughters to do things that we would never want to allow our sons and daughters to do, then the challenge becomes doubly difficult, but nevertheless, it is our God-given assignment. The Bible says that we are to discipline our children. And if we do so, they will bring delight to our soul. Now, when you set limits, be clear and specific. Hold them accountable. A child is confused if you just say, come home early. Don't just say, now, come home early. Say, come home by 11 p.m. or come home by midnight or whatever your curfew is. When you say to a child, clean up your room or else, he doesn't know what or else means. Just say, clean up your room. If it's not clean by a certain time, then this is the specific consequences that you can expect to encounter if you refuse to obey. Be clear, be specific, and be consistent. I know that's tough to do because we don't always remember all the things that we said. But nevertheless, let us ask God to give us the grace to do that, to hold our sons and daughters accountable, to set God-ordained limits. Quite frankly, when a father or a mother refuses to set limits which guard and protect his and her sons and daughters, they are refusing to obey God. We have that as our God-given assignment. Now, the sixth and final trait of an effective parent that I choose to focus on today is that an effective parent guides with authority. And here I want you to look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, if we hold our sons and daughters accountable, if we practice accountability and we expect them to be accountable, what authority do we have to do so? Well, the answer is found in the Word of God. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. What is our source of authority? It is found in none other than God Himself. And God's authority has been imparted to fathers and mothers. We become the authority figure in the life of our sons and daughters. Now, notice I didn't say we are to be authoritarian. We are not to be despots in the home. But we are to be under the authority of Christ and under the authority of the Word of God, to seek to communicate the principles and precepts and truths that are found in the Word of God to our sons and daughters, to teach them to love God and to obey God, so that we hand it down from generation to generation to generation. Our authority is not ours. It is God's authority imparted to us. And as a father and as a mother, every parent is an agent of the authority of God in heaven. That is, therefore we need to know the Word of God. We need to know what God's Word teaches. Now I think it goes without saying that a father or a mother who seeks to instill biblical principles and standards of behavior in the life of his or her sons and daughters who does not practice those same standards will be, quite frankly, hypocritical. You see, the best way we teach God's truth is not by what we say, but by what we model. And so we live it before them. And as we live it before them, then we have a platform upon which to communicate verbally the principles and the standards of the Word of God. An effective parent is one who guides with authority. Dad, God put you in charge. Mom, God has placed you in authority over your son, over your sons and daughters. They're not there to tell you what to do. It was never God's plan for the children to govern the family. God's plan is for a mom and a dad, a husband and a wife, together to provide that kind of wise, loving, godly leadership. You have the authority of God Himself in heaven behind you. And I believe the single greatest truth that we can communicate to our sons and daughters is this: obey Jesus. My prayer for my family is this, that we will all of us always obey Jesus. You see, if you obey and please the Lord Jesus, you succeed. Regardless of what someone else may or may not say about you, how they may criticize you or flatter you or praise you or judge you or whatever, if you obey the Lord Jesus, you succeed in the only court of opinion that really matters, that of our Lord and Savior. And if you disobey Him, it doesn't matter how wealthy you are, how famous you are, how important you are, how prestigious you are, how expensive your automobile is, if you disobey Jesus, you fail. And so as fathers and as mothers, we ought to make it our life's ambition to love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And then seek to teach our children with the authority of God to obey Him as well. An effective father, an effective mother is not a perfect father or a perfect mother. We're not looking for perfection, but we are looking to be effective. God will give us the grace to do so as we link our lives with Him and seek His wisdom and His supernatural power. Now would you bow as we pray together?